Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Hell is not a popular topic. Most people don't want to hear about it, and most people don't want to think about it. And that's true even of many so-called religious people, even though Jesus spent a lot of time talking about hell, and he spent a lot of time warning people not to end up there. If you believe the polls, many people, perhaps most people in our country, believe in hell, but also most people would never dream they'd end up there. Most people think they don't know anybody who'll ever end up there. Well, why is the subject of hell so unpopular? Well, it just doesn't fit in very well with our modern human philosophies. You think about humanism, for example. Humanists tell us we are captains of our fate and masters of our soul, even though all experience tells us otherwise. And in the religious world, we have the feel-good movement. And negative topics such as sin and hell, that just doesn't fit in well up there at all. You're not going to hear much about that at the Oasis of Love down at the Lakewood. In short, the subject of hell is just too negative for modern man. But is everything about hell negative? Can we not think of anything good to say about hell? I want us to look tonight at some positive aspects of hell. In fact, I want us to look at some things in hell that we desperately need in the world today, some of which we need in the church today. Now, if that piques your curiosity, skip down to verse 19 there in Luke chapter 16 and read along with me. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that this thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Before we look at some positive aspects of hell, let's look at two quick questions first. The first, did this event really happen or is this a parable? The context points toward a parable. Most people consider it a parable, and frankly, it probably is a parable. But Jesus didn't call it a parable. And the use of proper names for two of the three main characters would make it an unusual parable. Perhaps Jesus is just lifting the curtain up a bit to show us something that really did happen beyond the grave. And maybe it's not a parable at all. Does it matter? Well, some would say yes. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they will tell you this has to be a parable because they don't believe in consciousness after death. But making this a parable doesn't help their case at all, does it? Because parables are not fables. Parables are a true-to-life story that could have happened, like a woman losing a coin, or a man losing his son, or a sower casting seed. They're not like Aesop's fables, where talking animals give us some kind of a moral tale. So even if this is a parable, we can use it to discern some truths about hell and the afterlife, that we're conscious in hell. Not we, hopefully, but people are. And that there's a memory of the past life in hell, and that there's mutual recognition in hell. Jesus would not have given us a parable about the afterlife that taught us something wrong about the afterlife. And a second question is, well, isn't this really telling us about Hades rather than hell? Well, yes, it is, but I think that distinction, A, is probably not important for the lessons we're going to draw, and B, I think that distinction would have been lost on this poor rich man who's in torment here. So I think we can learn some truths about hell from this parable, or perhaps not a parable, of the rich man and Lazarus. And there are some things in this parable, or this event, that we learn about hell that I think we need in the world today. First, people in hell have a keen interest in religious matters, don't they? This rich man suddenly developed a very keen interest in religion, didn't he? And in fact, his discussion with Abraham may have been the first religious discussion he'd had in quite some time. And yet suddenly he's very interested in religion. People today, like this rich man, need to have a keen interest in religious matters, don't they? But they need to do it now, don't they? Religion is not just our hobby. It's so important. It's serious business, and we all need to treat it that way. And we need to treat it that way now. Someday everybody will have a keen interest in religious matters. But sadly, for most of them, that won't happen until this life is over. I think a second thing we can see in this account that we need in the world today is that people in hell have a recognition of the truth, don't they? This rich man suddenly understood that not all had been well in his life while he lived on this earth. But sadly, that recognition came too late for him. One day, all will know the truth. But it is only in this world that that truth can set you free. One day, every knee will bow. One day, there will be no more atheists. One day, all will know and confess that Jesus is Lord. But on that day, it will be too late for many. Hell is truth seen too late for so many people. People today, like this rich man, need to have a recognition of the truth. But they need to have that recognition now. And fortunately, the truth is readily available. You sometimes hear people say the truth is scarce. The supply has always exceeded the demand. And never more so than today. There's a third thing in hell that I think we need today. People in hell have a genuine concern for the lost. At least this rich man did, didn't he? This rich man had a genuine concern for his lost family members. Should we perhaps even admire him for thinking of his brothers and hoping that they would not end up there? I mean, he could have said, well, misery loves company. I hope they come here right along with me. But he didn't. He had a genuine concern for their welfare, and he didn't want them to end up there. Maybe we should admire him for that. Will there be admirable people in hell? Yeah. Will there be moral, so-called religious people in hell? Yes. Will there be famous people in hell? Yes. Yes. I fear that sometimes we picture hell as populated with Hitler and Stalin and maybe no one else. That's not what Jesus said, is it? The way is narrow that leads to a life eternal. The way is broad that leads to hell. The first two items we looked at were things in hell we need in the world, but I think this is one we need in the church, isn't it? A genuine concern for the lost. Genuine concern for the lost. We in the church, like this rich man, need to have that genuine love and concern for the lost. The fourth thing that people in hell have that maybe we need in this world today, and that is a proper view of material riches. This rich man suddenly discovered the true value of his great riches, didn't he? He no longer bore the name rich in hell. Or maybe he was the richest man in hell. Boy, what an accomplishment that would be. Gain the whole world. Yet you lose your soul. How much did this rich man leave when he died? Anytime you hear that question asked, there's only one answer. He left all of it. There's a reason you never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we'll carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:7. If this rich man had emptied his pockets on earth, he would have had riches in heaven. But his treasure was laid up on earth. And his bank account in heaven was zero. So are all the rich people then headed for hell? Well, not at all. In fact, you don't have to look beyond these verses for proof of that. There are three people mentioned here in this account And this rich man was almost certainly not the richest of the three. Abraham is here, and he almost certainly had more wealth than this rich man. He was extremely wealthy while he lived on this earth. But Abraham was also wealthy toward God. And that's the difference, isn't it? People today, before death, like this rich man after death, need to have a proper view of material wealth. The final thing that people in hell have that we need in this world today is a willingness to admit mistakes. This rich man was suddenly very willing to examine his own life and admit that he'd made some mistakes. And there are so many people today who are entrenched in religious error, unwilling to even consider the possibility that they might be mistaken. But one day they, like this rich man, will be forced to take a second look at their life and reconsider their positions, but it may be too late. Satan delights in creating confusion and twisting the word of God. He was doing it in the garden. He still does it today. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Much of the religious world says, "He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized." What excuse will they give on that day? People today, like this rich man, need to examine their lives and be willing to admit mistakes. So we looked and we found some positive aspects of hell, didn't we? We found some things in hell that we need in this world today. People in hell have a keen interest in religious matters. People in hell have a recognition of the truth. People in hell, or at least some of them, have a genuine concern for the lost. People in hell have a proper view of their material wealth. People in hell have a willingness to admit mistakes. This rich man was likely very surprised when he lifted up his eyes after death, as the verse tells us, and saw where he was. The good news is that no one needs to be surprised when they lift up their eyes after death. Those who read the Word of God, those who believe the Word of God, those who obey the Word of God can know with certainty where they will spend eternity. And if you would like to have that certainty, then you must hear the gospel, which you're hearing here tonight. You must repent of your sins. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins, washing away those sins. And you must live a faithful life unto death. And then you will know with certainty where you will lift up your eyes after death. If you've wandered from that path, now is the time to return. And there will never be a better time. In fact, you're not guaranteed there will be another time. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come while we stand, while we sing.